Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
We've all had a few big dreams, things that we would love to do, but they're just not realistic. They're too big to pull off. So just imagine with me that your big dream is to end homelessness in Anchorage. You've gone to the city and you've seen the problem there and you think, man, someone should do something about this. And you have the thought that maybe you could help, but you've thought about the project and it's just way too big. It's more than a housing issue. It's an education issue. You would have to work with supporting mental illness and recovery from substance abuse. You would have to work with employment, and it's just way too far-fetched for you to pull off. But something in you just keeps drawing you back to it, and God is telling you maybe there's a bigger story that God has here. And so just as a way of getting your thoughts out, you write down a few plans, you talk to a few people, and somebody with a whole bunch of money sees your passion, likes your plans, and offers to support whatever you can dream up. There is financial support for whatever you need to do to end homelessness in Anchorage. So you get fired up, you sell everything, you leave everything, you go to Anchorage, and you have a work to do. But when you get there, you're reminded that you don't know anyone in Anchorage, and nobody knows you. Where do you start? You have the funding. You could hire a business manager. Maybe you could contract out someone to develop a marketing strategy. Do you make an appointment to go talk to the mayor? Do you start a campaign and go door to door? What's your first move if you want to take a community and bring them into a vision you have? See, getting a community to join a larger story is more than just enthusiasm and funding and resources and vision. It takes people to buy in to what you're doing. And Nehemiah, by the middle of chapter 2, is right in that position. He has a passion, he has a vision, he has the support of a king. He's ready to go and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. God has brought him into his story, but he doesn't have the people. What if they criticize him? What if they like his intentions, but they don't commit and the wall never gets built? What if they write him off as a crazy fanatic? He has no guarantee that these people are going to buy into the plan. God has moved Nehemiah into his story. But how do the people move into God's story? That's what I want to know, because we have a community of people in our church, and God wants us to move into his story. And we're going to open Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to ask that question. How does a community of people move into God's story? And as we open the word, let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we have an awesome group of people who love you. I'm so grateful to be a part of your family. Would you move us into your story? Would you speak to us through Scripture right now and call our hearts to be fully engaged in what you are doing? Amen. This story is incredible. Nehemiah moves from this position where his next step just seems so confusing to, in verse 18, he succeeds. Notice how this happens. Skip a few verses with me and notice verse 18. He casts a vision and it says, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began the good work. That worked perfectly. They bought in to Nehemiah's vision. And quickly, they face opposition, which tells us that they were serious about this, because when people start opposing, they don't let it derail them. They say, we believe the good hand of God will give us success. And then we see the seriousness of their commitment and how firmly they had launched themselves into God's story in chapter 3 when they divide themselves up into groups. They delegate responsibilities. There's organization, and one group is working on this part of the project and another working on that. Nehemiah successfully called people in to God's story. So how does that happen? Let's go back and look at those verses we skipped, beginning in verse 11. And we notice that Nehemiah does two things when he appears in Jerusalem. He goes for a walk around God's city, and then he has a talk with God's people. And I know those two words rhyme, walk and talk. So it's easy to make a cliche phrase out of them and think that it's just a saying, but it's literally what Nehemiah does. So we're going to use those words, walk and talk, not to belittle what happens, but to notice the steps Nehemiah took to call others in to God's story. So let's look at this walk. Nehemiah takes a walk. In verse 11, I'll start reading. It says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts for me except the one I was riding on. Just think about the anticlimactic tone this sets for the beginning of God's story for the people in Jerusalem. He goes for a walk. And this is not a large community-wide protest march to put pressure on city officials. This is not a Jerusalem Wall 5K fun run where everyone gets bright t-shirts and we build awareness in the community. This is Nehemiah and a few other people walking around the walls and looking at them in the dark. Think about these verses. It says he'd been there 3 days. What did he do for these three quiet days in Jerusalem? And then he goes for a walk by night. Why does he go by night? I just wonder about the tone of this walk, the emotional state he was in. Was he intimidated? Is that why he goes by night? Was he overwhelmed? Was this a moment of sorrow, of deep emotion, where this broken wall that Nehemiah had been mourning about, where he finally sees it with his own eyes and he's just broken all over again? Was he excited? Maybe he got out. This was the first chance he could get out, and he didn't care that it's dark. He just wanted to go see that wall. He wanted to get his eyes on the thing that he had in his heart to do. What was he feeling in that moment? Was he having a moment where he realized just how real God's story was? This is not just a dream. We're doing this thing. But it's a quiet start. It's just Nehemiah. He goes out by night. He has a few others with him. It says he didn't even tell anyone what he was doing. Now, to cast a vision, you need to communicate. You got to start talking. But Nehemiah doesn't tell anyone. And to add to the anticlimactic tone, it says there was only one mount and he was on it, meaning that he didn't have an army of horses and donkeys to do the work. He had one mount. He had funding from the king, but all the workforce, including the animals, was right there in Jerusalem, and it had to be volunteered. Why does God's story for his people have such a quiet start? There might be a lot of reasons for that, but what I want to notice is that before we move others into God's story, we have to make sure it's real in us. God was preparing Nehemiah for his story back in chapter 1. His heart was broken and he came to Jerusalem, but God is still doing a work privately in Nehemiah before he goes public. There's a reformation that's about to take place in Jerusalem, but reformation begins with self. I learned that from Ellen White. Those are her words. You see, Ellen White was a founder of a religious movement, so in her ministry, she experienced a lot of would-be reformers, people who were passionate to bring change and bring a community of people into the story that they thought God was writing. And she reminded people over and over again that true reformation begins with self. Here's a few things that she wrote we can reflect on in our situation as we think about how do we bring a community of people into God's story. This is what she wrote in the Review and Herald in 1891. We must cease to think and talk of self, making our needs and wants the sole object of our thoughts. God would have us cultivate the attributes of heaven. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. If we would be successful in winning souls, we must be full of that tact that is born of kindness and sympathy and love. There are some who have a desire to benefit others, but they fail because of their defective manners. They do not realize the fact that before seeking the reformation of others, they themselves need to reform. That's a strong pointer to our own hearts. Before we seek reformation in others, we need to be reformed. She says other things, making similar statements like in manuscript 24, those who desire to reform others must begin the reformation in their own hearts. And then in manuscript 4 in 1904, False repentance results in a make-believe reformation. I don't want to be a part of a make-believe reformation. So Nehemiah takes a walk. And what that means to us is that when we want to bring others into God's story, we have to make sure it's real in us. We have to walk with God personally, privately, before we start calling others into that. That means that the reformation in our community is not going to begin by me pointing at the faults of others. It's not going to begin by me putting guilt and condemnation on others for their lack or their need for change. It's going to begin with me realizing I need repentance. I need Jesus. I need revival in my own heart. So Nehemiah begins to call people in to God's story by taking a walk. Do you desire for our church community to be fully engaged in God's story? Then begin by taking a walk with God, making it real in your own life. And then in verse 16, there's a transition into Nehemiah's talk. I love this verse, how confident it is in God. It says, "The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work." Nehemiah knows that they'll be doing the work. He sees a workforce. They have no idea. He's confident that these people who know nothing of the story are very soon going to be placed right in the heart of God's story. There's a workforce among us. There are people who are to do the work in God's story. We need to have eyes that see that workforce and have confidence that God is calling us into that story. And after Nehemiah takes a walk, he has a talk with God's people and is pointed. Verse 17 and 18 says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and the good things the king said." See, Nehemiah is casting vision, and he does this by including some emotional elements to pull the people in. He highlights the problem. The problem is Jerusalem lies in ruins. Then he points to a solution. Let us build the wall. Then he gives a motive. Let's not be a disgrace any longer. And then he gives encouragement. The hand of God is upon him, and he has the support of the king. Nehemiah begins his vision casting by problem casting. He asks them, "Do you see the trouble we are in?" Remember, Nehemiah had a heart broken by the walls. These people didn't, and he needs them to see that the trouble they're in is not acceptable. And so he highlights the problem to motivate them to a solution. Let me ask you, do you see the trouble we are in? Now, I'm an optimist. I don't think we gain a lot by spreading bad news about the church, but we can have motivation by honestly admitting we have a problem that is not acceptable. There are broken walls in our church. There are broken walls in our conference, our division, our denomination, in every church for Christ around the world. There are problems. And we aren't going to have a fire in us to go after God in His story unless we realize those problems are just not acceptable. I know that there's a problem in our world. There's a problem out there. We see that. You know, 24 out of 25 millennials don't have a biblical worldview. This is a culture that's against many of the things we're for, and for many of the things we're against. There are more people in this growing group that has been called the nuns. That is not a nun in a monastery. That is people who identify religiously and they mark the box, none. They have no religious affiliation. So we see the problem out there everywhere we look, but that's not what breaks my heart. That's just the facts. The problem that breaks my heart is the problem in here, the broken walls inside our church. We have a problem, and we need to recognize that it's just not acceptable. And we need to join God's story in addressing that problem. I know we have a problem when I look at our church and I see our lukewarm spirituality, our content to be Laodicea, and when jobs and hobbies and entertainment are more engaging than God. I know we have a problem when I talk to people, and I do have this conversation, who are no longer in the church, who no longer want to follow after God, and their story is that they were in our church, they were in our schools, and they were hurt. And they got a ugly picture of the character of God. I know that we have a problem when people who confess to be Christians live defeated in sin, as if God gives no victory and He brings no transformation in our lives. I know there's a problem when the battle, the one that the Bible says is not of flesh and blood, becomes about flesh and blood. When we no longer battle against spiritual forces with the armor of God, but we battle against one another in the pride of our opinion. I know there's a problem when research tells us that 70% of those who attend church never share their faith outside of church. And then 70% of those who don't attend church say no one ever invited them. I know there's a problem when the church that got the instructions from Christ that said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations," when the church is shrinking and not growing, when over 60% of churches are declining in their attendance and membership and engagement. I know there's a problem. I know there's a problem when 70% of our young people leave the church by their 20s. And that problem is illuminated when we learn why they are leaving the church. Studies have asked, and they've responded, 30% of those who leave the church say they left because they never felt the presence of God in our worship services. That is a problem, and that's unacceptable. They are not leaving because, oh, the world is just so tempting. They're leaving because they were among us and they never experienced God. Another 30% say that they leave because church was boring. There are a lot of reasons you might leave church. You should never leave because church is boring. God is not boring. If we are representing God as a boring God, we are misrepresenting Him. The glory of God is anything but boring. I imagine Moses when he took his shoes off and fell on his knees before a burning bush and talked with God. When he comes down that mountain, he's not thinking, "Well, that wasn't very exciting. I sure wish something would have happened there." His heart is pounding and he's saying, "God, You are amazing." If we are giving people an experience of church that is boring, and they say, "I've never felt the presence of God," that's a problem, and it's not their problem. That's our problem. I know that we have a problem when nationally giving in tithes and offerings is lower than it's ever been. Americans gave more percentage of their income to tithe during the Great Depression than they do now. I know there's a problem. And all these problems have existed, but now, in the past few months, we have so much uncertainties. We have the question of how we reopen church and when we do it. We have questions of how we actually do ministry when we can't touch people and engage with people. And all these problems are magnified. And so we have a problem. Nehemiah doesn't leave the people in the discouragement of the problem. He motivates them and says, "We also have a solution." He says, "Our solution is we can rebuild these walls." And when we look at the problem is not that God is broken, or that His grace is broken, or that His Holy Spirit is broken. The answer, no matter what our problem is Jesus. And we might not be able to tell the exact steps to reach a solution or jump into God's story, but we know that the solution is all about God, and He can lead us to that. As a solution, I imagine us being a church that's different. I imagine us being a church that actually leads people to fall in love with God, that actually presents a character of God that is attractive, that we want that like a pearl of great price more than anything else, to be a church that actually loves one another, disciples one another, brings people into that relationship. There's a solution. God can lead us into that solution. And then Nehemiah highlights a motive. See, the motives for God's story are deep. The motive was not just the wall's broken. Hey, let's fix the problem. The motive was deeper than that. And he says that we no longer be a reproach to God. The broken wall was not the problem. The broken wall was disgraceful to their God. They were representing God in a negative, disgraceful way. And there's a lot of motivation when we realize that our problems aren't just our problems. They represent God wrong. We need to let God fix our problems, not for my sake or your sake or because it looks good on a baptismal report or because people will like it. We need to let God lead us to a solution for His glory. And then Nehemiah leaves them with some encouragement. He says to them, "And I told them that the good hand of God was upon me for good." And he told them all the words God had said to them. See, we are drawn into God's story when we hear good reports of what God is doing, when we see the momentum of the work of God among us. And I see that. The good hand of God is upon us. There is so much evidence of God's good work in our community to pull us in to His story. I just got off the phone today with someone who was telling me that they have been reading the Bible in these past few months when we have not been meeting as a church, and they've read it like they never read it before. There is personal revival in their lives as they're opening the Scriptures. I see a church that is so committed, financially giving during a hard time, in a history of giving, a beautiful facility that's paid off. That tells me of faithfulness. God is at work. I'm encouraged as I see glimpses of God's story and a faithful God who's going to continue that momentum as we follow Him. I'm encouraged when I see a school that right now, this summer, when there's no students there, they're working hard to provide the best educational experience in an uncertain time where our students can have great education and have Christ right at the center of it. I'm encouraged when I see leaders who are committed, even though we're very disconnected during this time. There is good happening among us. There's an encouraging way to end this speech like Nehemiah. The good hand of God is upon us. And what I want to invite you to do, as we seek to take a community and ask God to move the community of believers into His story, would you become a vision caster for God's story? Would you make this a conversation? Just the talk that Nehemiah had with those people that day, if we talk like that, if we talk about the problems we have, not in a negative, criticizing way, but in a way that is truly sorrowful for our problems, to say, God, what can we do about that? That we have conversations that seek solutions. We have conversations that talk about the motive of the glory of God. If we don't step into God's story, we're going to miss out on showing the glory of God in this situation. If we have conversations where we start sharing the good, encouraging news, the glimpses of how God is at work to lift each other up, then we become vision casters for God's story. We are doing what Nehemiah did to move a community of people into that story. Let's make this a conversation. I have written some questions and I put them on the sermon blog at the end. Go read those questions and find someone to talk about this with, to make this a conversation so you can become vision casters for God's story. And then Nehemiah's story comes to the place where the people buy in. Verse 18, they say, "Let's go build the wall." And they strengthen their hands for the good work. This is a community of people joining God in His story. That is what I want for our church. Let's have the conversations and the personal walk that move us as a body of believers right into the heart of God's story. Let's pray about these things as we close this message. Father in heaven, we want to be living in your story, and we just surrender. We repent. We come to you and ask that you would help us walk in your story and give us motivational words to encourage one another to cast vision for your story. And now as we step away from this study, I pray for those who are suffering in our world, who are hurting, who are sick, who are lonely. Lord, I pray any opportunity we have that we would point them to the love of Jesus and that they might find security and peace in you. We give you our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.